Please pray with me. Holy and gracious God, I thank you for this opportunity for us to gather with one another around your word. I ask, God, that as we consider the difficult words of Psalm 137, that you would be with us, that you would open our hearts and our minds to you so that we might discern what your Spirit would teach. To this end, God, I ask that you would test these words in my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they may be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. His hand was outstretched, but she couldn't bring herself to accept it. How could she accept a handshake from this man who'd been one of her jailers? This man who'd stood by as her sister Betsy died an anguished death in Ravensbrook. Yes, since the war had ended, Corrie ten Boom, who'd been imprisoned for sheltering Jews during the Second World War, had traveled across the world speaking on the need for forgiveness to be extended to those who had performed unspeakable acts of evil. And she believed adamantly in her work because of the grace of Christ. But here it was all put to the test as she encountered a man who had personally wronged her, who'd humiliated her. Could she possibly forgive someone who was impossibly unforgivable? Today we embark upon a new sermon series that will likely be a challenge for many of us. For the next 5 weeks, we are going to be considering forgiveness and reconciliation. As a people who have been forgiven, we too are called to forgive. But is there a limit to that calling? Are some wrongs simply unforgivable? Does the call to forgiveness mean that we need to stay in abusive situations? Should we permit people to continue to do wrong without critiquing their bad behavior? Is forgiving the same as forgetting? What happens when forgiveness simply seems impossible? I think as soon as we move away from the most banal exhortations and platitudes, the importance of forgiveness suddenly, these problems that we've begun to just question all come to light. Yes, the Bible may tell us to forgive, even when the offenses piled up against us number 70 times 7. But what does that actually mean? And how can we possibly endure so much abuse? How can God ask the impossible of us when we are so small and incapable of offering pardon on such a vast scale? And in this note, I think about the difficult and yet honest Psalm 137 that we have considered throughout worship this morning, and call to worship in song and in hearing the scripture. The psalm was clearly written either during Israel's time in exile in Babylon or soon enough thereafter, where the visceral pain of that history was still felt. We begin by empathizing with the psalmist as he reflects on the cruel request of his captors. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Sing us one of the songs you used to sing in that temple that we destroyed to the God that you believed would deliver you from our hands. It is almost as though they are sarcastically asking, where is your God? But how can the psalmist offer praise when all he feels is lament? He is surrounded by the Tigris and the Euphrates, and he is no longer near the Jordan. Willows or poplars line these rivers instead of his native junipers and oaks. And so he weeps like the rivers, and he hangs his harp ineffectually like the swaying limbs of a willow. He cannot sing, but he must remember what it was like in his homeland. And then, like he must remember Jerusalem, he asks that God would remember the way that Judah's Edomite neighbors rejoiced at Jerusalem's destruction. He asks that God would remember the atrocities committed by Babylon's invading army that stole away Judah's future in the land. The horrific accounts recorded by the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations about the Babylonian siege against Jerusalem. He wants God to remember these insults because he desires for God to work vengeance against his enemies. And thus, with one final embittered breath, the psalmist prays, happy shall they be who take the Babylonians' little ones and dash them against the rock. Just as we have been deprived of our future, let it be with them. What an ugly and horrific prayer. How can this be a line of scripture written by one of the Lord's psalmists? But then again, can we actually blame him? Are we really so much different than he? Don't we too want to see a punishment befitting of the crime? Won't we cheer when an especially egregious villain meets a cruel end? Instead of Jesus' prayer of forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, we instead find wisdom in the words of Conan the Barbarian. The best in life is to crush one's enemies, see them driven before you, and hear the lamentations of their women. Don't we want to see our enemies driven to ruin? Now, I may be wrong in this assessment, but it seems to me that we as a people may enjoy the concept of grace, but we're weary of it being enacted. We speak in the platitudes of forgive and forget, or to err is human, but to forgive is divine. But rarely it seems like these sayings inform our actions, and much less do they seep down into our bones. We want to see wrongdoing punished. We want to believe that a pardon is less about someone being innocent and more about them getting away with wrong action. We think that someone who forgives too easily is a pushover, probably with low self-esteem, and maybe, just maybe, we think that the psalmist of 137 is a little extreme in what he hopes for, but is right in his desire for revenge. There are, after all, some acts that seem to make forgiveness impossible. And I won't lie. There are some things that seem simply unforgivable. When I think about Corey Ten Boom standing before a guard who'd personally wronged her, I wonder if forgiveness is impossible. Can our psalmist, who's seen the brazen destruction of his beloved people, city, and temple, possibly forgive? But maybe there's also a problem with that particular line of thought. How flippantly I've been using the word impossible. The problem, you see, is that we serve the God of the possible. Jesus makes this clear when he says that it is impossible for even the rich to muscle their way into heaven. For mortals, it is impossible, but for God, all things are possible. Or perhaps we listen to the words of the angel Gabriel spoken to Mary, for nothing will be impossible with God. Can we hold the position that forgiveness is impossible in some situations while also claiming with Paul, I can do all things through him who strengthens me? And perhaps here it is best to return to the story of Corrie Ten Boom, who, when confronted with her former jailer, found that she could not accept the request for forgiveness offered in his raised hand. In her memoir, The Hiding Place, she writes, I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder and along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, his love. Many may scoff at the idea of such overwhelming love or forgiveness being offered to one's enemies. This simply doesn't work by the logic of this world. Yet we serve a God who's in the business of doing the impossible. The softening of hardened human hearts above all. Ours is the God of the possible who addresses the impossibility that we feel when it comes to forgiving our enemies. And even bringing us to the point of loving them. Now, I cannot say that this is what happened with our psalmist, who desired the wanton deaths of Babylonian children, but at least he provides us with some helpful clues for how we can move forward out of our anger and our resentment, to the point of trusting in a God who can lead us into forgiveness and reconciliation. First, he brings his complaint before God. We cannot overestimate the power of this decision. In his despair over the mocking of his captors, he desires for ultimate retribution to be worked against them. But he doesn't take this matter into his own hands. Instead, the psalmist appeals to God for judgment, offering a suggestion for the punishment that he would like to see exacted on his enemies. He is honest before God with his hurt and his desire for vengeance. And if he were not honest about these, if he simply retreated into polite platitudes and what seems like a nice person ought to feel, out of either fear of offending God or his pious neighbors, then how could he ever be confronted with the error of his desires? Maybe after praying this abhorrent request, God was able to work in his life so that he might recognize that this would only continue the cycle of retributive violence rather than allowing for the people of Israel to move forward out of their anger and into healing. Next, the psalmist's prayer offers us a glimpse into the deep pain that is felt by victims. The helplessness they feel, how they might feel as though they have no power to change their circumstances. The psalmist cannot sing the songs of Zion, nor can he forget that city which now lays in ruins. He lacks the strength to respond to his tormentors, and so he must appeal to God to put things right. We need to hear his pain and frustration, so that we can develop a sense of compassion for those who are victims in this world, either of individual wrongdoing or widespread injustice. This is important for us in at least two ways. First, it helps us to consider the wounded backgrounds of the people who have hurt us, of the people whom we ourselves need to forgive. When we recognize that people are acting out of old patterns of being wounded themselves, then perhaps we can have some compassion and imagination for why they have treated us poorly. Now, this is not an excuse for their bad behavior, but at least we might understand some of the factors that have elicited this behavior. Second, in considering the frustration and pain that others feel when wronged, might help us to pursue forgiveness from those that we ourselves have wounded. We need to consider how our actions might make others feel hopeless, why our actions might cause others to rail against God on our account. We need to consider why there are people in the world who might hate us. And then we need to seek to make restitution. Lastly, the psalmist shows us a path towards forgiveness because we see what his pent-up anger has led him to become. We must ask ourselves, is our sense of being wronged so precious to us that we will allow others to have harm done to them on our behalf? Do we want to see others punished so badly that we would desire for the destruction of a child's life? Now, we might balk at this extreme, but what happens when our vengeance destroys the life of a parent? Will not the child be destroyed also? When will our desire for vengeance be quieted? When our enemies are destroyed, will that actually make us feel whole again? Instead, we must lay claim to the God of the possible, whose forgiveness might make it possible for us to forgive. As we move forward in this series, we will consider how God's forgiveness might open us up to the possibility of forgiving others. But first, we must place our faith in the claim that with God, all things are possible. Our wounding, you see, is not the final word over this life. Our desire for vengeance is not absolute. Our inability to forgive is no match for the God who loves us and gave himself up for us. So let us lay hold to the possibilities for the new life that is available to us in our God. Let us open ourselves up to the possibility for forgiveness. Holy and loving God, with you all things are possible. Even the forgiveness of those who have committed unspeakable evils. Lord, we do not understand this. But help us, Lord, to have your compassion. Help us, God, to move in the direction of your forgiveness. God, as we accept your forgiveness in our lives, may we in turn extend it to others. For we who have been forgiven much, may we forgive much in return. We pray this only by the strength offered to us in the name of your Son, our Savior, and for your glory. Amen. I would invite for you to please stand and join us in our concluding hymn.